26 tonight, Matthew chapter number 26. This is our New Testament book we're studying through together. We've come to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36. If you are keeping notes through this series, let me go ahead and give you the parallel passages of this same story. It's Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. It's Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. And it's John chapter 18, verse number 1. We have turned to Matthew chapter 26. We'll read one verse of Scripture, verse number 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder." If you'd have it a mark in your Bible, there's a phrase that's used here. It's the phrase, "a place called Gethsemane." A place called Gethsemane. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this night. Help us, I pray, to be faithful to you, to trust you, to believe you. Speak to our hearts and help us to be more like you, I pray. Challenge us from your word. Help us to be true to you. May you be honored and pleased in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has calmed me down tonight because we're approaching a place that is a very, very sober place. As a matter of fact, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, the Lord helped me sense that what I was studying was holy ground. And tonight I want to preach to you on this place called Gethsemane. We've come to this place, and by the time of the end of this message, I hope you see what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon put it this way, talking about this place, says, "Here we come to the Holy of Holies of our Lord's life on earth. This is a mystery like that which Moses saw when the bush burned with fire and was not consumed. No man can rightly expound such a passage as this. It's a subject for prayerful, heartbroken meditation more than for human language. And may the Holy Spirit graciously reveal to us all that we can be permitted to see of the King beneath the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. In this message, we'll travel with our Lord into this place called Gethsemane." And as I was studying this passage of Scripture, there were several thoughts that came out in my study about what kind of a place it was that night. There's three specific things I want to give to you in this service, and all of it is bringing out what kind of a place the place called Gethsemane was that particular night. Matter of fact, right before I got up here, you saw me get up and go that way because I sensed in my own heart that I needed to get down on my knees again before I got up before you precious people and beg God to help me paint the picture that He wants me to paint tonight. Because the fact of the matter is, there's no human being with human terminology that can ever put into accurate words what really happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. We may never know until we get to heaven, if even then, what all our Lord experienced, even in this garden, before He ever made it to Calvary. Three things, and I want you to be thinking about this tonight. As we walk in with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, He went through these things. Two of the three things deal with Him. The last thing deal with us. But the two first points that I'm going to give you tonight, I want you to think about this thought. He did that for me. I don't want you thinking about anybody else. I want you thinking about you. You. And it's a heart-crushing thing to us as we think about what Jesus Christ did for me. I want you to think with me now as we look at this place called Gethsemane. Number one, it was a place of sorrow. We see this in verse 36 and following. Notice the language. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, notice this, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Notice in verse number 37, the Bible says that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. See, the Lord Jesus came to this place called Gethsemane. And the Bible says that 8 out of the 11 disciples that were with him, because remember, Judas is now gone to betray the Lord, and we'll see that as we proceed through this book, but we see that he tells 8 of the remaining 11 disciples to sit down in a certain place. And then he invited Peter and James and John to walk with him into the garden that night. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus began to be sorrowful and to be very heavy. It's interesting that this word sorrowful right here in this verse, it means to be sad and to have grief. The word heavy here carries the idea that he was distressed in his mind. He was being attacked mentally is what he was being here. Verse 38 says how the Lord's soul was exceeding sorrowful. And that word sorrowful is a different word in that verse than the first time we see it, because the word here, sorrowful, means that he was grieved all around and intensely sad. In other words, every side of him was being attacked that very night. The Bible says here that he even added that his sorrow was even unto death. This means, according to my study, that he was literally dying of grief and crushed with anguish of soul. Mark tells us that he was amazed. And it's interesting that word amazed, you know what it means? It means he was terrified. It means the Son of God was filled with horror. That word means he was affrighted. He who said, fear not, was afraid in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to say something here, I'm getting ahead of myself. If the Son of God was terrified at the wrath of the Father, how much more should regular human beings be? The Son of God is here, and we see that it's a place of sorrow. Luke tells us that he was in agony of soul. And that word agony there means that he was in anguish and he was in a struggle. Luke tells us that he was so sorrowful that his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood that fell to the ground during this time of struggle and sorrow in his life. I want to ask you a question. What was the cause of this sorrow? You know, sometimes if you come any amount of time, sometimes you hear, I get excited and all these kind of things, and I feel like sometimes just jumping back and forth, just down and back. I'm not going to do that because I'd kill myself trying to do it. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes I'm excited, sometimes I'm but sometimes, like tonight, the Lord just says, listen, just tell the people. I don't feel like jumping around tonight. I feel like just going calmly into the Garden of Gethsemane and trying to see the lovely Lord Jesus bowing down before His Heavenly Father and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to my heart and soul by saying, He did that for you. He did it for you. The fact of the matter is we believe that he was so horrified and so sorrowful and terror had gripped his soul, not that he was getting ready to die, because he knew that was why he was born. He wasn't afraid of death, but he was afraid to bear the full wrath of the Heavenly Father. He was afraid to bear the guilt of sin, your sin and my sin. John R. Rice put it this way, and I quote, "The sorrows of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane can never be known by us until we meet him in glory." He was sorrowful even unto death, verse 38. He was in agony, and his sweat were as it great drops of blood falling to the ground, Luke 22, 44. We are told that he hath poured out his soul unto death, Isaiah 53, 12. His sorrow was called the travail of his soul, Isaiah 53, 11. His prayer was strong crying and tears, Hebrews 5, 7. The Lord Jesus was suffering great and terrible sorrow so that those who trust him as Savior never would, you see. He suffered our sorrow, and he bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. But when I say this to you, it all started in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, who hath borne, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. May I say this right here, and I've got an exclamation point at the end of it. Praise the name of the blessed Son of God for his great sacrifice and sorrow that he suffered for me. See, the Garden of Gethsemane, first of all, was a place of sorrow. It's gripped my heart just to think about how terrified the Son of God became. This is the Son of God. This is God in flesh. This is the second person of the Holy Trinity. I mean, he has all power. He's the author of peace. He is the author of peace. The peace you have in trouble, he gives it to you. Yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's terrified. He's horrified. He's scared. He's full of sorrow. His heart is breaking. And the agony of our sin is starting to be put upon him, and he sees it, and he's beginning to feel it, and the devil is trying to beat the daylights out of him. It's a place of sorrow. But number two, we see it's a place of surrender. We see this in verses 39, 42, and 44. Let's look at this together. Look at verse 39. As a matter of fact, look at verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further. Well, I like that phrase. He went a little further. Somebody says, and I agree with this, that the reason that he even left the three chosen ones, Peter, James, and John, behind, and he went on a little further, is because this is a place that only the Son of God could go. No man could go as far as Jesus did. And the Bible says in verse 39, he went a little further, notice this, and he fell on his face. You ever seen these pictures? I'm not trying to criticize. You ever seen these pictures of the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's got just a look of just peace over his face, and he's kneeling down beside of a rock like this, and he's just like this? You ever seen one of those pictures? That's not biblical. That's not a Bible portrayal. The Bible says he was horrified, he was terrified, he was in a major struggle here, and the Bible says he fell on his face. He began to pray. Notice what he prayed in verse 39. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The Bible says in verse number 42, it says he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 44, and he left again. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Notice verse number 39 where it says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, I need the Lord to help me here. I feel like he's given me clear direction on what's taking place here, but I need him to really speak through me here so we get the full effect of this. There was a place of surrender. In these verses, we see the Lord taking his great sorrow to his heavenly Father. And he falls on his face and prays. By the way, before I get into the meat of this second point, let me say this, that prayer is still a good remedy when you're in trouble and in distress. When you don't know what else to do, get on your face before God, friends. Fall on your face before your heavenly Father. Notice what he says here. He said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Bible says a second and even a third time he prayed these same words. Now the question is this, what's the cup he's praying to be removed? Let me ask you a question. Do you think he was shrinking away from death? No. Do you think he did not want to die for your sin? No. He knew that's why he came to this earth. What's the cup? Let's let the Bible interpret itself. You know the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible? Did you know that? Nothing wrong with going to other books. I do that quite often. I go to other commentators. You have to be careful. You have to eat the meat and spit out the bones. But the fact of the matter is you need to go to the Word of God first. Does the Word of God say anything more about this? And may I say this, that the Old Testament, God's wrath and God's judgment are often pictured in the Old Testament with a cup. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, don't turn to it, just stay right there. This is just one of the several verses that deal with it. Listen to this. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. In the Old Testament, we see that the cup many times was a picture of the wrath of God. I'm talking about the full judging hand of Almighty God. And what I'm saying to you here is most believe, me included, that the Lord the cup was speaking of was not the death for sin, but the agony of filling the Father's wrath and the condemnation of sin. Especially the upcoming turning of the Father's back upon His Son. Most believe that the Lord was not praying to get out of death because He knew, again, that's why He came, but out of that kind of death. In other words, if it's possible that I can take the load of sin without taking your wrath, without you turning your back on me, please let it be that way. I can take death, but I cannot take you turning your back on me. And if there's any way, shape, or form that I can fulfill your will without you having to unload your wrath, let this cup pass. One person put it this way. It was Harry Ironside. He said his soul, his holy soul, shrank from the awfulness of being made sin upon that tree. It wasn't death that he was shrinking from, but it was the divine anger against sin. Another person put it this way. Well, this is a great way to put it. Listen to this. It says, it was the imputation to him of all iniquities. Your iniquities that filled his soul with horror. Get this now. There was no conflict of wills here. But you've got to understand the cataclysmic collision here of two worlds. The Holy Son of God, spotless, pure, divine in human flesh. Now He's contemplating what it would be to take upon Him our wickedness as if it were His own and be cursed from God for it. See, this is the blessed Son of God who had no beginning, had no ending. None of us can fully understand the communion and fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. What a loving communion. What a blessed unity. He sends His Son to die on the cross for sin. And when He steps into the Garden of Gethsemane, the weight of that sin starts putting Him down. He begins to see as His hour's coming closer. He's in agony of soul. He's dying of grief. He's filled with sorrow and He's terrified and He begins to pray, falling prostrate on His face. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. The fact of the matter is this a beautiful portion of Scripture that once again shows the full humanity of the Son of God. His humanity was struggling. He never sinned, but He struggled, friends. It's found in that word, sorrow, agony. He's in a struggle here. He's struggling. The death of the crucifixion by the Roman guards and by the Romans was terrible. And through this death, the Lord Jesus would experience shame. He would be stripped of his clothing. He would experience suffering. He would experience sin. But more than all of it, he would experience separation from his Father. It's as if the Lord is asking if there is another way to pay for sin. Let it be done that way. However, notice in that place called Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus surrendered to the will of his heavenly Father. He said, "Thy will be done." The Lord Jesus struggled that night, but he surrendered to the Father's will. It's interesting in the book of Luke's account of this same story, it's interesting that as soon as he said, "Thy will be done," the Bible says, "And an angel came and strengthened him." Read it. Read it. In the book of Luke, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the next thing you know, God the Father has sent an angel and he's strengthened him, the Son of God. You know what that word strengthening means? It means it invigorated him. You know what God did? He answered his prayer. He always answers the Son of God's prayer. But he had to answer this prayer. "If I'm not giving this, I'm not passing this cup up, but I'm going to give you the strength to drink it." It's a great mystery, isn't it? How can you explain the Son of God praying for his Heavenly Father for something to take place and his Heavenly Father says no? Let me tell you how I explain that. He said no to his Son so he can say yes to you and to me. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place of surrender. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, and I quote, "The victory of Calvary was won in Gethsemane." I like that. Spurgeon put it this way, "For much as his human nature shrank from the cup, still more did he shrink from any thought of acting contrary to his Father's will." Spurgeon went on to say this, "The tension upon his whole frame became so great that his life seemed oozing away through every pore of his body, and he was so weak and faint through the terrible strain that he might well fear that his human nature would sink under the awful trial and that he would die before his time. Yet even then he recognized his sonship, even when his sweat drops were as drops of blood." Hey, when's the last time you were so burdened and so agonized and so terrified that the sweat was blood coming out of your pores? I mean, just see the Son of God. His heart is breaking from within. And even during that terrible time, he said, "Oh, my Father." He still has sonship. And he absolutely surrendered himself to the will of his Heavenly Father. He said, I want to say something. Can't you see him? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 5. Let me just read this right. Listen to this. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications," get this, "with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Those verses tell me that at this time, the Son of God had strong crying, strong tears. You ever just been weeping uncontrollably? Ever been crying so profusely? I'm not talking about because God's blessing your heart. I'm talking about because your heart's being ripped out of your chest. You ever had something hit you? And all you could do is just cry and cry and cry, and it's strong crying, it's strong tears. The Bible says that's how he was praying. He's brokenhearted. He's crying terribly. And the Bible says he was heard in his prayers and that he feared. You say, "Jody, what's the point?" Point is this. Aren't you glad he surrendered? Don't you think the devil was unloading on him with everything he had? Don't you think the devil was trying to keep him from doing what the Father wanted him to do? Don't you think the devil was probably whispering in his ear, hey, show your power here. You don't have to go through this. Hey, I can't prove this. You can't disprove it. What am I saying? We don't fully understand what the Lord Jesus went through during this time in Gethsemane. But I know this. Even though in his flesh he said, let this cup pass from me. In his flesh and in his spirit he said, but not my will. Thine be done. Place of surrender. Surrender. By the way, before we go on, let us follow our Lord's example. In surrendering to everything the Heavenly Father wants us to do at all cost. One person put it this way, a will unsanctified and uncontrolled is one great cause of unhappiness in life. We can imagine no higher degree of perfection than that which is here set before us, to take patiently whatever God sends, to like nothing but what God likes, to wish nothing but what God approves, to prefer pain if it please God to send it, to ease if God does not think fit to bestow it, to lie passive under God's hand, and no will but His. This is the highest standard at which we can aim, and of this our Lord's conduct in Gethsemane is a perfect pattern. All I'm saying to you is that Gethsemane was not only a place of sorrow, a place where he was terrified and he was in anguish and he was in grief on every side, to the point that he said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. I'm dying here. This grief is killing me. And he falls down prostrate on his face before the Heavenly Father, and he's crying out to him, if it be possible. And the great drops of blood, I mean sweat as it were blood, were falling to the ground. I mean the devil's trying to put him in the grave early. He's trying to kill him. He's trying to take him out. And the Lord Jesus is praying to his Father, if there's any way possible, I'm talking about other than having to go to the cross, and other than you turning your back on me, if there's any way possible that I can do it other than that, please let me do it that way. But I want you to know, not my will, but thine be done. And the lovely Lord God of heaven sends an angel down and gives him strength and gives him invigoration and gives him strength to get up and go on in the will of his Father, friends. I'm telling you, Gethsemane, I feel like taking my shoes off. It's holy ground. It's the place where he suffered for you. He was dying for you. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he surrendered to the Father's will in that garden that night. And I praise him tonight that he went through my sorrow, he went through my sin, and he surrendered for my life, my soul, and I'm going to heaven because he bowed down and said, not my will, but thine be done. He did it for you. He did it for me. Somebody say glory to God for that tonight, friends. What a place. What a place, the place called Gethsemane. I'm just going to keep preaching with my shoes off tonight. I felt like I was in holy ground when I studied this passage. And I feel like I'm still on it tonight. What a place. What a place. See him there, scared, terrified, horrified. Why? Because he's getting ready to become your sin. He was getting ready to become my sin. But number three, we finish with this. It was not only a place of sorrow and a place of surrender. But number three, this is sad, but it was also a place of sleeping. We see this in verse 40, verse 41, verse 43, and 45. Notice it right here. Look at verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples. This is after he's fallen to the ground on his face. He's been begging his Father. He's been praying. He's dying of grief. The great drops of sweat. And notice in verse number 40, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now we know it's late. We understand this. It's the same night as the Passover. It's the same night where he instituted the Lord's Supper. And these disciples are worn out. There's no question about it. But this is right after Peter stood to his feet and said, I'll never deny you. Interesting that the one disciple he speaks to who's sleeping is Peter. The same one who said, I'll never deny you. Everybody else may, but I never will. And the Lord comes to Peter and says, what? Can you not watch with me just for 1 hour? Verse number 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice verse 43. Verses 41 and 42. Verse 42, we see he goes away again the second time to pray. Verse 43, and he came again and found them asleep again. Mark those two words in your Bible, asleep again. Asleep again. Verse number 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Three separate times he goes and prays. And he has given these three disciples specifically instructions and commands, stay awake. Stay awake. And watch with me and pray. And every time he goes and he's pouring his heart out to his Father and he comes back, they're asleep again. What am I saying here? Mark tells us that when he came back the second time, in other words, he came back three times and they were sleeping. But Mark tells us that the second time he came back, it says they had no answer for him. You know what that means? They didn't know what to say to him. Here he was suffering and in agony of soul. And these closest disciples to him, who had the privilege to stay up and watch with him during this time, drifted off to sleep. You know, before we point fingers at them, many times we as God's children have been invited by God to participate in amazing things, such as these disciples were, and yet we fall asleep instead. Sometimes our motto is like what here it says, and Mark, it says the same thing. Our motto many times across a Christian's life, and I'm not pointing fingers, friends. I'm saying in my own life, sometimes the Holy Spirit could hang a sign on me, and the two words it says on it is, asleep again. Asleep again. What am I saying? I'm saying let us wake up. And let us watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. One person put it this way, watching. Because see, the Lord said watch and pray. Somebody said this, watching sights the enemy. Praying fights the enemy. I like that. In your own life, are you awake or asleep? Are you sleeping when you should be watching and praying? Let me put it this way, just to kind of apply it. Are you awake or asleep in your Bible reading? Are you awake or asleep in your prayer life? Are you awake or asleep in your church attendance? Are you awake or asleep in your soul winning? Are you awake or asleep in what God has given you to do? See, the Garden of Gethsemane, in the place called Gethsemane, it was a place of sorrow, a place of surrender, a place of sleeping. But here's the way I want to end this message. In Mark's account, just praising the Lord here, in Mark's account, it's interesting that when he was talking to his Father, he addressed his Father as Abba, Father. It's the same account. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He doesn't say, oh, my Father. He says, Abba, Father. It's interesting that little four-letter word, Abba. It's a word that, according to my study, the Jews would never use. Because that word is the equivalent today of saying, Daddy. They may call him their father, but they would never get so intimate with him that they would get to the point where they'd say, Daddy. This was something, see, only the Son of God could say, you see. But because he went through that sorrow, we've not even gotten to Calvary, friends. It's going to be a while before we get to Calvary. We've got to go through the trial first. He's not even through the trial. We're just in the garden. It's just now starting. He's full of sorrow. I mean, friends, he's dying of grief, all of these kind of things. Because he went through that and he surrendered to the will of his Father. Now the Word of God says in Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Galatians 4:46, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." Capital S-O-N. In other words, because when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, that's the virgin birth, made under the law, that's the human flesh, to redeem them that are under the law, that's you and me, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons by faith in Christ, God sends forth the Spirit of His capital S-O-N Son, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, the same thing that the Son of God cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, when you trust Him as your Savior, God the Father sends His same Spirit, and He's still crying out the same thing inside of you and inside of me. Let me tell you something, friends. When's the last time you looked up to God and said, "I just want to thank you that you're my daddy"? You say that's disrespect. Hogwash. That's not disrespect. It's disrespect if you use it in a disrespectful way. But to say He's my daddy, that is a blessing of the Son of God, friends. I've got this right here and we close. I think. I've learned to say that. I feel like kicking myself when I say we close, because sometimes I don't do it and see that's lying. So let me say this. I'm going to attempt to close after this, okay? But I've got this statement. Would you agree with me that the Garden of Gethsemane is holy ground? Sure it is. Here's my statement. If He died for me, surely I can live for Him. Since He died for me, surely I can live for Him. What have you done with the Son of God? Sobering thoughts, isn't it? May the Lord help us see these things. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You and thank You for this day. Thank You for what this time means. Thank You for the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we study through this book together, I pray that You'll help us to do an accurate job in portraying what You want us to portray. I know tonight that there's no way that I could that I could accurately describe what You went through. There's no way I could do that. But I pray that through these stammering words that somebody's heart has been touched. And I pray that You'll do business with us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through. I start this message where I know the Lord would have me start, and that is this. Can you, as an individual, call the Heavenly Father your daddy? I mean, can you look up to the Creator of the universe and say, Abba, Father? Can you really say that you know Him as your Savior? How many nights say, Jody, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt as I put my head on my pillow tonight that I am going to heaven. I don't think so. I don't hope so. I know I am. And you say, Jody, I'm glad I can say that because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. And with a clear heart and conscience, I can honestly look up to heaven and say, Abba, Father. thank you for what you've done for me. If you know you're saved, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Some of you couldn't raise that tonight, and I want to say thank you for being honest. I want you to know something. God loves you as much as He loves me. He loves you as much as He loves anybody in the world. And He sent Jesus to go through this agony for you as much as He did for anybody in this auditorium. Is there one tonight say, Jody, I can't raise my hand to that, but I sure would like to be able to. By the way, like I've said before, if you're lost, please see the horror that it must be to face the wrathful hand of God. I mean, even the Son of God was gripped by terror in His heart and soul. He was gripped in that terror so you would never have to suffer it, you see. Have you say, Jody, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. Trust Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I'm saved, but I would like to learn more about it. I really would. I'd like to learn more about this. I wouldn't miss heaven for anything in the world. Nothing in the world. If you're here tonight and say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not a Christian, but I'd like to learn more about it. I really would. Is there somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian, but I'd like to learn more about it. Just put your hand up, put it right back down. Put your hand up, put it right back down. Let me ask you this question tonight. Have you lost sight of what Jesus has done for you? Have you lost sight of the suffering, the agony, the grief, the horror that He went through for you? What I'm asking is, have you fallen asleep, you see? It's so easy to do it, and we all do it, every one of us. Every one of us have been caught sleeping when we should have been watching and praying. There's no question about that. But tonight I want to ask you a question. Has the Lord showed to you again? Has He ministered to your heart tonight? Have you seen Him on His face in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not for the world, but for you. For you. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian, and I even want to do right. Tonight, the Holy Spirit, as you preached, was just sweeping over my heart and soul about how Jesus did that for me. Have you say, Jody, God's speaking to me about that. Would you raise your hand, be honest? You say, God's speaking to me about this. He did it for me. He did it for me. He did it for me. Yes. God bless you. May the Lord help us to respond. May we respond. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, help us to love You more. Dear Jesus, help us to see Your struggling, Your horror, Your sorrow in the garden for me. Keep us near to the heart of God. Thank You for what You've done. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Mike's going to begin to sing. Some's already responded. God is dealing with you as He sings. You come now.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portal, He's waiting and watching. Watching for you.
All well on a consistent basis to all go back to that garden every now and then. You know, we have the privilege that only Peter, James, and John have, and even beyond that tonight, you see. They didn't know everything that we see tonight. We have a greater privilege, if you will. You understand what I'm trying to say to you. We have a greater privilege tonight than even Peter, James, and John did. We see the whole story, you see. We need to go back often just to keep our hearts straight. Hey, if you ever start thinking too highly of yourself, boy, look at what I'm doing for God. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. Just go to Gethsemane. You won't keep that attitude much longer. It's not what I'm doing for Him. It's what He's done for me. We need to rejoice in it. Praise Him for it. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Nathan Foran, if you wouldn't mind, to lead us in a word of prayer, sir, please.
Wake us up.